You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
But it is Resurrection Sunday, and I want to speak into the flow of what Easter is all about and kind of pick up where I picked up, left off on Friday at the Good Friday service. And a picture will come up on screen, that picture of I mentioned on Friday of Caravaggio's painting of the incredulity of Thomas, is what it's called, painted in 1601, 1602, took him 2 years to paint. Amazing picture from this Italian master, Baroque master. He rarely, if ever, painted a picture that in a sense was quite shocking for him in the physicality of it. You see there in the picture, you see Thomas pushing his finger up into the flap of the wound in Jesus' side. As you look at the way the picture is composed, Jesus' face is shadowed because he's the mystery man of the event, in the sense that the disciples were, especially Thomas, of course, had been doubting what he had heard from the other disciples, that Jesus had risen from the dead, and made this rather bold claim that only when he was able to see the wounds would he believe. Only when he was able to put his hands in the scars would he actually believe. And here these other disciples with Thomas, as Thomas is fulfilling what he had said in that moment. And of course, well, I've got written on the actual painting there for us, I've got written on the scars that prove beyond a doubt he's risen indeed. The scars that personalize our faith, as it did for Thomas. He said, "My Lord and my God." Without a shadow of a doubt, he walked out of there a changed man because he had witnessed and become a witness and a convinced witness of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's people here today, and that picture can stay up there all the way through my message, by the way. But maybe there's people here today who've come because it's Easter, and welcome to church. And it's good to see you here. It's good to be in the family. I don't know who you are, but it's good to have you here. I'm a visitor too. But you've come maybe because of the tradition or family or whatever reason you've come, maybe seeking to know more. But maybe there's somebody here today who's not that sure about the resurrection. I've got a question that I won't come and ask you personally, but I would say, what don't you know about the resurrection that makes you so unsure about the resurrection? What don't you know about it? You see, Thomas was like that for a moment, for a short space of time, until Jesus came back in the room and showed him his scars, and Thomas was changed forever, as it's recorded in the scripture. Maybe there's something you need to know. And listen up, hopefully out of the Word, and by the, we believe, the ministry and power of God's Spirit, you may come to an understanding of some incredible facts. And I say facts because our faith is built upon certain historical facts. Our faith is not built upon a mystical leap of faith, that if we believe it happened, it kind of, it happens spiritually, but not actually. That's not what the Christian faith is based on. The Christian faith is actually based on historical facts. And the resurrection to us is not just something we believe in to kind of fit the story, to give us a kind of a metaphorical meaning or a spiritual meaning. It was an actual event. And that's why we celebrate it so importantly every Easter, and indeed every Sunday, every time we take the Lord's table. And indeed, Sunday being the first day of the week, being our day of gathering, is because it began out of the tradition that that was the day upon which Jesus actually rose from the dead. But Christian, you may know about the resurrection, but what do you believe about it? What do you believe about it? Sometimes I hear talk in the fellowship of the saints that they can't wait to get out of their body. They can't wait for the day when they become a disembodied spirit and somewhere waft into eternity, never to return to a body again. And I think they don't understand the resurrection. They don't understand that there is life after death, but there's also life after death in a body. That's a pretty interesting concept if you think about it. We talk about the resurrection of Christ, but that leads us to our own resurrection. So what do you know about the resurrection? What do you believe about it? You may believe in the resurrection, but what do you know about it? Have you kind of considered the facts of what you believe? And so let me take you there a little bit this morning. I've got kind of two parts to my message, two halves of it. One is called The Resurrection, the Great Proof of Our Faith. And the second half is the resurrection, the great prototype of our future. Two important elements about the resurrection here this morning. Listen up, look in the Word, and let's see what God would say to us about this. I just made the comment to you that our Christian faith hangs upon the resurrection as a proven historical fact. It is the central core truth by which the Christian faith continued from the cross. I mean, the cross is the central core truth upon which we find our atonement, our salvation, our forgiveness of sins, our healing, and the guarantee of our future. But let me say this, our eternal future. But let me say this, if there was no resurrection, the cross would have just been left as another good man having died for perhaps a misguided cause. It's the resurrection that ratifies the cross and brings it to us as a meaningful truth today upon which to hang everything that we believe. In Acts 1 and verse 3, it says this, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. It's interesting that in the post-resurrection time, Jesus went around proving that he had risen from the dead. It goes on in that same text to say that he proved himself or showed himself to Peter. Then he showed himself to the disciples. And then this is the sequence of the verse. And then he showed himself to 500 people at one time. And then he showed himself to James and the other disciples. It's quite interesting in that sequence that there was Jesus in different contexts in the post-resurrection time revealing himself as alive. As the scripture says here, by many proofs. By many proofs. Let me just show you some of those. And we're going to come to John chapter 20. And this is our main text this morning. And I'm quite given to the reading of a passage. I think we need to read the passage, let the word itself speak, and then see what we can draw out of it. And if you'd come with me to John chapter 20, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's too exciting just to glance over. What an amazing point of our history this is. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who we presume is John. John's always kind of playing down his own identity in his own text. And Peter and John came, and the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Let me give you proof number one. Proof number one is an empty tomb. You know this. Just about every other religious leader around the world has a tomb somewhere. I think Buddha's got about three of them. I saw one of them in Thailand. I heard of another one somewhere else. Maybe they split up the ashes. But the deal is, in this is not a religious leader that has died and we can find his tomb. There is an empty tomb. Very interesting, of course, that tomb had been sealed by a Roman seal under threat of death should you tamper with the seal. What's more, it had had a Roman guard. So the stakes are pretty high when a woman arrives at the tomb to do the business, would have had to get permission, get the seal unsealed to get into the tomb to do her business there if she was going to do any embalming or whatever further to the process there. But to come there and to find that the stone is rolled away and there's no body, bam. There's our first proof. There's our first proof. You had to get past the Romans. And the stone was enormous. No individual could have, on the sly, come in and done this. It mitigates against a hoax that the authorities themselves, if you read the full story and in the other accounts, you'll find that an angel had appeared and they went off in terror.
But this mitigates against a hoax. So we move on in the story. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Here's another interesting proof, the grave clothes themselves. You see, the head cloth had been taken off and folded separately. Let me tell you something about this. If you were clothed up, wrapped up in two separate cloths, I think the first cloth you would take off would be the head cloth. And it gets folded up and placed aside, and then the other cloth is unwrapped and it's left as Jesus goes out of the grave. If you had been a grave robber, you wouldn't have unclothed the body. In the quickness of the move, you would have got that body out of there for whatever cause and whatever reason that you had stolen it. But here we find the grave clothes are there and the head cloth neatly folded, quite in the order of someone taking it off for themselves, the shroud of Turin notwithstanding. But there again is more than a suggestion that somebody has come alive again, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then, of course, as we're reading the text, we find, of course, let's move on, it'll substantiate a little bit further. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting upon the body, where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her. And on the evening of that day, and the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven of them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, I'm just going to stop there for a minute. The first witness of the actual resurrected Lord himself is a woman. Ladies, Jesus has given you your place in history. Jesus was the first one to liberate women. In the context of that culture, women were not even deemed to ever be able to give evidence in a court. They were believed to always have some kind of shadow in the way they reported something. There was a cultural putting down of a feminine report as a witness. It's very interesting that the scripture gives us this fact, that it's the women that first saw Jesus. Now that goes against the grain of culture, but that's very important to us as a proof of the resurrection, because it mitigates
against a fabrication of a report. If you were some kind of Jewish cult wanting to come up with a resurrection idea, you would never have that the women were the first to see Jesus. That just wouldn't fit. It wouldn't sell your cause. It wouldn't help it one bit. But the fact is, the Bible gives us facts. And it was a woman that first reported having seen the risen Lord. Isn't that awesome? There was also, in the eyes of Jews, credible witnesses, because the disciples themselves had a visit from Jesus in the house where they were gathered. You'll notice that they were gathered in fear, with the door locked, as we just read. And from the Jewish point of view, the credible witnesses were the disciples themselves. Certain individuals were there. And as we had commented on 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus said, the scripture says that Jesus appeared first to Peter, and then he appeared to the disciples, and then he appeared to the 500, and then he appeared to James. You've got individuals and crowds to whom Jesus revealed himself. That's kind of an important progression, because if it had just been that Jesus had revealed himself to individuals, you could say, well, that's, he's delusional. He's delusional. But Jesus revealed himself to crowds, 500 at one time, the scripture says. So it mitigates against the idea that some delusional individual has come up with this resurrection thing. But it also mitigates against the idea that it is groupthink. Because if there's 500 that see him, maybe somebody hypnotized them. Maybe someone, you know, kind of, maybe they so wanted it under some religious kind of spell that there was this idea that they all saw the risen Jesus. But then there were individuals that weren't with the 500 that had seen and witnessed the resurrection of the Lord. That not only does the scripture say that there was the various individuals and that there was 500, it says this, this is really amazing, and it says of that 500, most of whom are still alive. That means if anybody's exaggerating, we'll know it. If everybody's not telling the truth, there's going to be somebody in that 500 say, no, that's not how it happened. I've seen him. That's not how. You see, the fact is, again, it's a proof, a mounting proof of the resurrection. Wonderful, I think. Well, now, I think the greatest thing, of course, as we read on, and we need to get to this, now in verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Here's another great proof of the resurrection, folks. Changed lives. Changed lives. Look at the doubter here. The doubting Thomas, the proverbial doubting Thomas. Boy, he put the stakes up pretty high. He said, I've not only got to see it, I've got to touch it. I've got to be able to touch that wound. I've got to be able to put my hand in there. I've got to know this is flesh and blood reality. You can't keep telling me this story. I'm not that convinced. I've got to see it for myself. 8 days later, another first day of the week deal. Another resurrection day deal. And Thomas not only gets a revelation of Christ, he gets the full flesh and blood manifestation of the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. I'm telling you, this bunch was hiding. These guys were locked in. They were for fear of the Jews. You know, there had been many messianic cults. And lots of guys had come,
with an idea that they were the ones spoken of, and that they were going to bring Israel into some kind of liberation and set up the kingdom in Jerusalem. And the problem with most of them, even though some of them had quite some success at some point in terms of militarily, the problem with most of them, always their quote Messiah either got assassinated or killed, and the aspirations of the messianic following were dashed, and there was no ongoing messianic cult in that particular one that had been killed. And on this occasion, these people were quite aware that if they had been deemed to be a messianic cult, they would be hunted down. They would be put down. And so they were in fear themselves that perhaps maybe they had been part of another misguided messianic cult, that their Messiah, who seemed to promise so much, didn't come up with the goods and liberate Jerusalem. And so there they were in fear, hiding at that time. And it's so amazing that these people who are in fear, when Jesus appears amongst them, the Bible tells us there, back up in whatever verse it is, it says that they were glad. Back up in verse 20, then the disciples were glad they saw him. There's a change going on here. And these same men eventually come out, and as we hear in the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down as the proclaimers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many of them were martyred because of it. You think about all of that. That mitigates against vested interest. If they were fearful and hiding, they were not going to continue a cult just for the sake of somehow being somewhere near the top, getting the accolades or the financial rewards or whatever as a result of a cult that really wasn't a real deal. It mitigates against any thought that their Messiah was not the Messiah, because after all, they could be hunted down and killed if they were just in a delusion. But they were so bold as to stand up and say, "We have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." And they became the greatest preachers of Christ and his resurrection. And many of them, of course, paid the price of martyrdom. I need to quickly move this on. But you see, in the whole scripture, and we can't go into it right now because of time, but there's four gospels, there's different renditions of the resurrection. And some people have difficulty bringing some kind of synopsis here between all the different details that are given and trying to fit them into some kind of time pattern. And they kind of would suggest that it's a made-up story, but it actually suggests something else. It suggests that it's not a made-up story because there was no collusion here, and there are different facts by different writers, by different witnesses that come together. And while we might at times find it hard to put them into sync, it's like any person or group of people who witness a situation and some years later give report of it, you'll have different objectives why they're saying what they're saying. You'll have different points of interest. You'll have different observations that will come out, and it may seem sometimes you've got differing stories, but as you work at it, you find it's the same story. And what this proves is that there was no collusion. Nobody sat down in a room of people and said, "Let's make up a resurrection story to convince the world." You see, by many proofs, Jesus proved that he has risen from the dead. I need to finish with this, but the resurrection is the great prototype of our future. The great prototype of our future. Jesus had a whole different body. Let me just explain very quickly what it was. It wasn't a reincarnation. He didn't get a whole new body made for him out of something else, and then God slipped his spirit into it, so that he was reincarnated in another body, in another kind of flesh, or in another flesh. He wasn't reincarnated. He wasn't resuscitated either. This wasn't the revival of how he was as a human, subject to death and pain. He wasn't resuscitated. It wasn't a body that slipped out of consciousness and, you know, almost like these near-death experiences or out-of-body experiences that people have, and then God slipped him back in and he came back and that same body came forth. It wasn't a revival of that body. It was a resurrection body. It was a spiritually reconstituted physical body. That's the definition of a resurrection. A spiritual, reconstituted, transformed human body. It was recognizable. He was recognizable. We've seen the Lord, they said. It was supernatural. It appeared in the room. It had properties to it that enabled Jesus to walk through, if you like, the walls, the door. He appeared in the room. It had supernatural dimension to it. And yet it was physical. Put your finger here in my side. See my wounds. Later on, Jesus prepared breakfast and ate fish for his disciples. It was physical, but it was also immortal. Paul tells us in Romans 6 and verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead will never die again, for death no longer has dominion over him. Think about that. This resurrected body of Jesus is recognizable, supernatural, physical, immortal. But people, I told you, that's our prototype. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3, 2, when he appears, we shall be like him as he is. You're going to get a body, I'm telling you, that is recognizably you. Some of you are going to go, oh, geez, I was hoping to get a kind of a reno done. Well, you're going to get the best you. You're going to get the most gorgeous, attractive, now I'm not even talking, you know, sensually, but you're going to get the best you. The Bible says you'll be recognizable because, when I say the Bible says, because you're going to be like him as he is. You're going to be you. You won't be mistaken for your brother, your sister, or your cousin. You'll be you. Secondly, you'll have supernatural properties to your body because it will be as his is. Wow. That enlarges the scope of things. That's pretty interesting. And secondly, or thirdly, it'll be physical. It'll be physical. It won't be a resuscitation. It won't be a reincarnation. It'll be a resurrection. It'll be God taking your physical properties under the power of the Holy Spirit and transforming you. And it'll be real and it'll be touchable and it'll have physicality to it because without going into this at all, because in our ultimate future in eternity, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and it takes a physical body to live in a physical world. And it's going to be without sin and without pain and without the taint of fallenness. Isn't that amazing? Immortal. Immortal. That's your future. That's my future. That's what we're celebrating here this morning. What a glorious future. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who die. He's the first one. We're following suit. Wow. So you and I are being given a resurrected body, a resurrection body in our future. Romans 8 verse 11, if the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who has raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. You could say that's the resurrection Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the resurrection Spirit. And it says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, that makes you a resurrection people. I'm a resurrection person. Hey, I'm a resurrection peep. In text language. We have a future. We have a long-term future in a beautiful body. You know, the actual, if you really, really look at this in the Scripture, in the New Testament, the actual hope of the early church was not that they were going to heaven when they die. It was of the resurrection. Now, it extrapolates to the same dimension. But the fact is, their focus was the great hope of the Christian faith is the resurrection. We of all people have hope, people. The hope of the resurrection. That Spirit works in us. In a world of dashed hopes, in a world of dreams gone dry and things gone wrong, when people cannot see the future, we ought to be the most hopeful, optimistic people on the planet. We don't only have a gospel for ourselves, but we have a gospel for the planet. All things will be made new. And it begins with the resurrection of Christ and us, the new creation. It's why Sunday is such an important day. John, twice in that text we just read, referred to the first day of the week. John's the gospel writer that set about with a certain methodology to bring out seven things and things of seven in his gospel. And he makes a strong point that on the first day of the week, after that seventh day, the new beginning of a seven, the new beginning, the resurrection came on that day, and we celebrate on that day. And Jesus appears to his disciples on that way, that day, and deals with the doubt of Thomas on that day. I guess we can come to this table today, and if you've doubted by what you've heard and what we've read, by allowing the Spirit to speak to you and encourage you today, you can have your doubts dealt with because of the resurrection. Today, because of the scars that are in Jesus' hands and the scars in his side eternally there, you can personalize your faith and say, "My Lord and my God." And you can walk out of this building today amongst the hopeful. Amongst the hopeful. Folks, we are a resurrection people. The church, a people who are the true invincibles. We're not going down, we're going on. Amen? God bless you. Great to be able to share a little bit with you. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the power of your word that brings light and life to us on the issue of the resurrection. And I'm praying here right now, Lord, that for people who doubt this great tenet of the faith, that somehow today what has been said and drawn out of the word will begin to work in their hearts and minds to reveal the truth, the true nature of it. That, Lord, today we will be convinced more than ever that you are the risen Lord, that you have not only risen from the dead, but you've died for our sin. And that, Lord, we have the guarantee of an awesome and eternal future as a resurrected person because of our faith in you. And Lord, I pray for the church, for those of us who do believe, that in this affirmation today there will be great joy and great hope amid anything that is destructive of hope, amid broken dreams, amid any issues that cause us to get a little downcast. Let our heads be lifted up today. Let our hearts be inspired today that the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, and we also will have our bodies quickened. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.